Again, it's good to be with all of you. I'm glad that we don't have any out sick. That's good. And I thank all of you for coming on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. This morning, I'm going to begin with a few very important presuppositions. I'm going to assume that you believe God has spoken, then His Word is contained in the Bible. And that it is presented in a way that we can understand. Also, since God has spoken, it is a statement universally accepted as true, then we must approach what He has said with a proper attitude, objectively and not subjectively. In other words, we must ask, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? As the basis of our study. Also, since God has spoken, the way we treat what He has said demonstrates our attitude towards God Himself. And since He has spoken, what He has said is of the utmost importance. Nothing else even compares to it. Nothing. Nothing. All this having been said, let's now continue. God has spoken. What a magnificent truth. God has spoken. And what He has said is to be found in the pages of the most wonderful book of all, the Bible. My friends, the Bible is divided in two major sections. The first is the Old Testament, which Jesus summarizes as the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. And He, that's Jesus, saith unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament contains 39 books and numbers among its writers a shepherd, a king, a priest, and so on. All of them writing on one basic underlying theme. The Messiah is coming. He's coming. And all of them writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know this? Well, look at 2 Peter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Some ask, what is the value of the law of Moses for us today? It is for our learning, as Paul said in Romans 15:4, when he said, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The law of Moses provides us with many examples of faith and lack of faith, of obedience and of disobedience, to the as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, and I want to read verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So from the Old Testament Scriptures, we learn two lessons of supreme practical importance for us today. First, God always rewarded and blessed those who obeyed Him. And God condemned and punished those who were disobedient. From a study of these 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see that God's Word is steadfast and we cannot afford to travel therewith. The second major division of the Bible is the New Testament. It contains 27 books, the first four of which are the Gospels, and they tell us that the Messiah has come. And the remaining 23 books tells us how to live our lives as Christians, as we await for His return. Again, among its writers was a physician, a tax collector, a scholar, a few fishermen, and others. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul put it this way in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13, when he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So since the Bible contains the word of God, Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. The word inspiration comes from two Latin words, in and spiro. It means to breathe into. So this book then is literally God breathed. The words here are God's word, and they're here because God wanted them to be. It just stands to reason that a book of such momentous, monumental importance, we should take great care to be certain that we're dealing with it correctly. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the New American Standard makes it a little easier to understand when it says handling accurately the word of truth. Doesn't that make sense? Since we're dealing with the very words of God, we need to handle them accurately. My friends, one of the thorniest problems concerning handling accurately the Word of God involves the two major divisions of the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. Which one do we go to find out what God wants for us? Or can we go to both of them? Does God require the same things of His people today as He did in the Israelite nation? If David did something, does it give us authority to do the same thing? These questions and a host of others just like them need answers. The answer to the first question, God's will for us today and the authority for our religious practices, is found in the New Testament. Come with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. In the Great Commission, which is recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus is the source of all authority today. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." To do something in the name of someone simply means to do it by His authority. So what do we do today is to be done by the authority of Jesus. Where do we go to find out what Jesus wants us to do? In the New Testament. That's where. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom is God speaking to us now? By his Son. Turn to Matthew the 17th chapter. One of my favorite chapters here. Matthew 17. Now here we see the very same point is illustrated so beautifully by what took place in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Jesus. The first five verses tells us, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, do you remember how Jesus summarized the Old Testament? We read it earlier as the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Here we see Moses, the representative of the Law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. Great Old Testament figures all. And who were they to hear? Jesus. In truth, the Old Testament, as a source of authority for our religious practices, was nailed to the cross of Christ. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, listen now, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What were the things mentioned in verse 16? Look at verse 16 again. Meat, drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. They were all Old Testament ordinances, and they had been nailed to the cross. The Old Testament found its fulfillment in Christ. It was figuratively nailed to the cross. Having had its purpose fulfilled, it was taken away as a source of authority for our practices today. Consider with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. Paul wrote before verse 23 of Galatians 3, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But listen now, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. There are a lot of people today who have trouble with this basic Bible truth. They'll say, are you trying to tell me we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? The Bible's answer to that question is no, we are not under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Verse 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel would not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason for the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away with is glorious," listen now, "much more that which remaineth is glorious. All the good of the old covenant, brethren, was brought over into the new covenant, the moral laws, and so on and so on. Verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, for the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, the question, my friends, is, what was written and engraven on stones? The Ten Commandments. When could the children of Israel not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance? When he came down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What was to be the end of that which was written and engraven on stones? It was to be done away with. It was to be abolished, and it has been." You remember Colossians chapter 2? The Sabbath days were particularly mentioned. Remember that? Keeping the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. Colossians 2 says that was nailed to the cross. Does that mean then that the principles of the Ten Commandments have been canceled? No. As a matter of fact, 9 of them are found in the New Testament and are expanded upon. The only thing missing is the matter of keeping the Sabbath. But we obey the other 9, not because they're part of the Ten Commandments, but because they're part of the New Testament. I hope you see that. Think of some of the practices utilized in the religion and the religious world today that come from the Old Testament. Think of the denominations that use the things from the Old Testament, such as tithing. They still tithe. It's an Old Testament practice and is not commanded by the New. The New Testament pattern for giving is a free will offering every first day of the week as we have been prospered. That commandment is written in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Some groups claim to worship Jesus demand the keeping of the Sabbath. That's an Old Testament command, and it is not enjoined upon the New Testament Christians. By the way, my friends, there's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. I've heard people say, well, that's Christian Sabbath. There's no such a thing as a Christian Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday. And the keeping of the Sabbath is never part of the New Testament church. How about incense? An Old Testament practice. How about a separate priesthood? Another Old Testament practice. How about instrumental music and worship? Found abundantly in the Old Testament worship, but it was never authorized in the New. Truly, we could go on and on and on, but the point is our source of authority today is in the New Testament, and if not found there, it is not authorized. Does all that mean that there's no use whatsoever to be made of the Old Testament? Does it mean that we should be like Jehoiakim and just cut out part of the scriptures that we don't like. I remember trying to convert a friend who was a Baptist, and when discussing the Old Testament and its usage, he said, "Then we might as well just throw the Old Testament away." The obvious answer to those questions is no. There is a very important use of the Old Testament for us today, and the New Testament tells us what that is. Early in the lesson, you may remember, we talked about Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read this together now. Romans 15:4, if you would. Romans 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Old Testament Scriptures are there for our learning as we read of God's faithfulness and His righteousness and His holiness and His care for His people. We can find tremendous comfort there. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10 begins by speaking of several things that occurred in the Old Testament times. And as Paul gets down to verse 11 and 12, here's what he writes. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Paul teaches us that the events that happened in the Old Testament happened for a purpose. Among those purposes was the idea that the people who lived in those latter ages might learn the principles by which God governs the world. The rewarding of the righteous and the punishing of the wicked. Now these events were recorded, according to Paul, for the benefits of those of us who are Christians. But by these things being recorded, they become lessons to men and women of all ages. So the Old Testament is there for our learning, that we might see the ways of God and His characteristics and have hope. They're there that we might avoid the mistakes that the people of old made. But when it comes to what covenant we're under, brethren, we are under the new covenant. When we ask whose voice are we to hear, it is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. When it comes to authority, Jesus has all authority today. The Old Testament's authority for religious practices have been fulfilled, nailed to the cross, and done away with. Come with me to the book of Job, if you would. Don't go to Job too often, but I'd like to read something for you. Job chapter 9, when you get there. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 25. Job observed, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on his prey." I want you to notice his conclusion. Life is not like just a runner, but it's like the swift runner. The fast-moving ship. That's how it is. Time quickly changes the world that we know. our bodies age, our family grows older and leaves, our friends die, our things decay. It is as Theodore Brennan describes in his poem, Those Wasted Years, and I want to read that poem, Those Wasted Years. I left upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere the seed's neglect had sown. The years had passed when I cared for the things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding the things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years are gone forever. The days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. So as sobering as it is to see time fly by, the most sobering realities of life will not be seen in this world. The time quickly turning pages of life for a reason. Each day for us is one day closer to the day when time must end. When we are given account for our use of time. Are you prepared for that day? Have you met the purpose of being of time being found in Christ? You enter Him by obeying the gospel. You remain in Him by maintaining the faith. If you are living any other way, you are wasting what little time you have left in this fleeting journey. I want you to think on these things. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward. Take care of that right now by making your life right with God, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You may be an unfaithful Christian. And if you have been, you know, God knows. If you prayed to God, come forward, let us pray with you and for you. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.